Thank you very much, sir, for this privilege. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Thank you for the assurance that this power convention will be like no other. And thank you, Lord, for meeting with us mightily last night. And thank you for you will do much more even today in all the sessions. Let your name be glorified. Let your counsel be established in our hearts. Let your will alone be done. Thank you, Lord, for none of us is going back the same. Hearts will be strengthened, instructed, and encouraged. Wrong mindsets will be corrected. Erroneous beliefs will be straightened. Gaps in knowledge will be filled. Barriers in the mind will be removed. And a highway will be created for the manifestation of your grace, your glory, and your power in every man's direction. Thank you for the questions in our hearts. They will find answers in these words as they come, and as your Spirit confirms them with signs, wonders, miracles, and various distributions of the Spirit. We give you all the praise and the glory, Most High. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. So you are welcome once again this morning. And thank you very much, sir, for the privilege of sharing God's word this morning. Amen. Just as Setman introduced this, the place and the value of God's word in our lives as Christians cannot be overemphasized. We were given birth to into the kingdom by the word. The Bible says that we were born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the word of God that lives and abides forever. We grow by that same word. 1 Peter 2:2, it says that as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And one of the things that comes with growth is that with growth, then you now start laying hold on your inheritance in Christ. And it comes by this same word. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, Paul speaking, it says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So you cannot overemphasize the place of the word. So when it comes to living a victorious life on a steady, which is that always victorious, which means you are victorious in every area of life, it cannot also be without the place of the word in our lives. Amen. So I'm reiterating what we just heard, that God's word is very, very important if you are going to walk in victory as Christians in every area of life. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4 from verse 20. You know, it's a common scripture. It says that, my son, attend to my words. But I want us to read it in the Passion. Proverbs 4, we read from verse 20 to verse 22. It says, listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say. It says, fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Then, as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. So, the state or the condition of the very core of our being has a way of affecting every other aspect of our lives. So if the very core of our being is healthy, and if it will be healthy, it will come by God's word. It will come by God's word. And if the very core of your being is healthy, then it will affect every other aspect of your life. Because the very core of your being is talking about your soul. And in your soul is where you have your emotions, your memory, your will, your reasoning. That's the very core of your being. And the word of God has a way of shaping it, has a way of affecting the condition of that being. Because if that being is affected, that place, that aspect of us is affected, victory will seem unattainable. Yes. God is not limited. God is all-powerful. All-powerful. But if you read the scriptures, and in God's dealing with man, and even from your own experience, you would have noticed that many times when there seemed to be a limitation of some sort, or as it were, you would know that the problem is never from God's hand. It is either you are not seeing what God is showing, or you are giving a wrong interpretation to what God is saying, or you are not on the same page with God. So sometimes God's word will come to get us back in sync. And then we now see God's power being made manifest. And you see, it is the very core of your being that condition rested in. So God's word comes. Sometimes it's the darkness in the soul. It shines light upon it. Then we now see through his light. The Bible says in Psalm 36, it says, in your light, we see light. So when the light comes, then we now start seeing through the lens of God's eyes. Because see, as Christians, whatever God wants to do in our lives, God is not, all God asks of us is our cooperation. That's all God needs to. You see, that cooperation is what we call belief in scriptural terms. Because in John chapter 6, they came to Jesus and they said, what do we need to do in order to do these great works? Jesus said, all that is required of you is just to believe in him that he has sent. That's all. That's the cooperation I need from you. Just believe. Now, you see, that cooperation, God will not get it if we don't see as he sees. Hallelujah. God gave a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Come out from your father's house, from your kindred, from the familiar, to a place that I will show you. He says, I will make of you a great nation. You shall be very great. And families will come out from you, and they will all be great. Abraham departed. Lot went with him. But in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was asking God. He says, God, I'm going childless. So is it this servant in my house that will inherit everything? God said, no. I am your exceedingly great reward. And this servant is not going to be the one that will inherit everything. There will be a child that will come from your own loins. So God asked him to come out. So when he came out in Genesis 15, God now showed him. So can he number them? The scripture now records the very first time that the word righteousness was going to be used. The scripture now records verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. If you read in the Message translation or other translations, it means that was the day Abraham saw what God was saying, and he got in sync with God. That was the day he got on the same page with God, and it was imputed unto him as being right with God. So all the while, he was just obeying, but really didn't see. And there are times that you just believe that God can do it, but you really have not seen it. So the agreement is not yet total on the inside. You know that God is all powerful, he can do all things. But if they ask you, can he do it for you now? That's when you now know, I know he's all powerful. We know too. But do you believe he can do it now? That's when you will know the condition of the core of your being. Amen. And God put a word in my spirit for us this morning. And let's read it from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And verse 15. Let's take it from verse 14. We read from verse 14 to verse 16 together. Psalm 118 from verse 14 to verse 16 together. 1, 2, go. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Let's ask verse 17. It says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the word the Lord gave me. And I'll just speak briefly. That's the word. And those scriptures is a direct message unto us. And what the Lord asked me to tell us is that there shall be voice and sounds of rejoicing and of victory in our tents, in our families, in our camps. There shall be sounds of rejoicing and of victory. Salvation there means deliverance. It means victory. It means prosperity. So there shall be sound of victory and rejoicing in our tents in the name of Jesus. Whatever is causing pain, whatever is causing tears, secret tears, tears at night, tears when you are in your corner, the Lord is uprooting it in the name of Jesus. And in the place of those pain, God is replacing it for you with rejoicing. In the place of the ashes, God is giving you beauty. In the name of Jesus, in the place of mourning, God is giving you the oil of gladness. God is comforting you on all sides. Everything that has been lost, everything that is missing, by the power of the Lord, it shall be found. This season, there shall be recoveries. In the name of Jesus. You know, it's like that man that came to the prophet in the book of Kings, and he says, Alas, master, the axe said it was borrowed. Because the hackshead has fallen into the water. He said it was borrowed. And he says, where did it fall? He threw the stick there and he floated. And he asked him to pick it. That which was missing shall be found. Yes, it shall be found in the name of Jesus. So there is sound of victory in our tents. And that's what I'm speaking about. Sound of victory. Sound of victory. Sound of victory. The Bible says in Psalm 19, it says from verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, this same scripture is quoted in the book of Romans, and that word line in the book of Romans is, their sound has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What will come from our various tents will be sounds of victory. Because the Lord has given us victory. Victory is the default position of a believer. And we heard that yesterday from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we have victory. He causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, which means that we win. No matter what we face, we win. It is not for us head or tail. It is head. It's not we win some, we lose some, like we heard yesterday. We win. Even when it looks like we are losing, no, we win. You know, sometimes in football matches, they can win, they can lose a match and still end up winning the cup.
They can lose at the group stage and still end up winning the entire coming tops in the entire tournament. So there are times that even as you go through life, it looks like you have suffered a loss. It's temporary. It's not the end of the matter. Amen. Because the promise that we win. So as believers, that should be our mindset. And that is the very first thing that we need to note. That mindset, we must have it. We have heard that yesterday. Hallelujah. That mindset of a victor, we must have it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, from about verse 14, three nations, mighty nations, came against Israel. And one of these nations is enough for them. So they knew that they had no might against this nation. So they cried unto God. He says, we don't have any power against this nation. We don't. We are in a helpless situation. Jehoshaphat positioned himself and he called for a fast. He sought God. As he sought God and they were waiting on God, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a young man in their midst. And the young man spoke and said, you will not need to fight in this battle. You see, the Bible says, the battle is not yours, but it is the Lord's. And that is how you must see everything that you are faced with. The battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. You know why? The Lord said concerning the children of Israel, he says, see, I will be, he said, they are mine. They are my firstborn, referring to Israel. He says, they are mine. He says, I will be an enemy to your enemy. I will be an adversary to your adversary. So anything that pertained to the children of Israel, which they are the prototype of the church, anything that pertained to them, God took it personal. He says, anyone that touches you touches the apple of my eye. So anything that concerns you, God takes it personal. And you see, that was the last point we heard yesterday. You need to know that God loves you. See, as simple as it sounds, it will shock you that many believers don't believe that God loves them. Many struggle with that, the acceptance that God loves them. Let me shock you. Do you know that if you believe that God loves you, there is a way it will affect your approach to God, even in the place of prayer? Many people don't believe in their own prayer. They believe that somebody else prays for them. It will work more and faster than if they pray themselves. And you see, it's exposing how we think God perceives us. If you believe that God really loves you, it will affect the way you relate to Him. If you believe that God loves you, you will know that God will not allow you to see corruption. You know, in Psalm 16, He said in Psalm 16, in verse 5, He says, you, O Lord, are my portion and the cup of my inheritance. You maintain my lot. The lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly inheritance. Then he goes further down. He says that I have set the Lord always before me, verse 8. And because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He says, God will not allow me to see, he's not allow his only one to see corruption, nor his soul to go to Hades. Which means that no matter what it is that you are faced with, God will not allow you get to the point where you become irredeemable. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, from verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He says, my soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He says, they look to him and they were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. Somebody say, God will not allow me to see shame. Do you know some embarrassment that you always almost wish that the ground should just open and swallow you than for you to face this embarrassment? He says, God will not allow you to get to any point where that will be your case. They looked to him and they were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. Their faces were not ashamed. Those battles are not your battles. They are his battle. They are his battle. They are not yours. They are his. Because God has taken your case personal. God is your... He has taken responsibility over you. I said it in church some time ago, that when I became a father, I now understood, you know, a deeper revelation of the fatherhood of God. I figured that the same way my daughter was not, there are many things that are not that business. But I will be cracking my head and cracking my head and crying, sure that she just knows that it will be done. It must be done. And it is done. I said, Father. So the way I've been troubling myself, you are actually even more concerned about me than I am over myself. If he does not sleep and slumber, then I should be able to sleep and snore. If I believe that he really cares for me, then I should go to bed. I should. Psalm 127 tells us, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the labor in vain, those that are trying to build it. It says, unless the Lord watches over the city. It says, the watchman is just staying awake in vain. It says, it is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for God gives his beloved sleep. I believe it is the NIV that says that God provides for those whom he loves, even when they are asleep. So if you can go to bed about it, and that is it. See, whatever God wants to do in your life, he needs you to enter into rest. If you don't enter into rest, you will be interrupting whatever God wants to do. You need to enter into rest about it. You need to enter into rest about it. And how do you know when you have entered into rest? You will know you have entered into rest when the thought of that thing no longer terrifies you. When you are no longer terrified about that outcome that you so dread, because you know that you have handed everything over to him. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us this. Please show us 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 in the Amplified Classic. Because this is how you would tell that you have entered into rest. When you cast your cares unto him once and for all. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 in the Amplified Classic. Thank you. This is not classic. Is it? Yes. Thank you. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all. There are two things I want you to pay attention to in this first few lines we read. It said, casting the all of your care, all your anxieties. All means everything minus nothing. We heard yesterday, it was one person's concern that the highbrow will grow back. Now, it sounded very, very ridiculous to us. But do you know that God honored that prayer? All means that anything that is a concern to you is a concern to God. Anything. Anything. You know, sometimes you are even looking at, maybe you are looking at your child, you are saying, how come this child walks like this? I've been trying to correct this walking posture. Or how come this child sits like this? Or how come this child hits like this? That is a concern to you. God is saying, you can say, cast that to me. Even the things you think you can't do by yourself, God says, cast it to me. They say, I know God is very busy. Let me push the big issues to him. I will handle the small matters. See, the small matter that you want to handle, and you are not able to handle, it will also even blind you from seeing the big ones that God is doing. So instead of being thankful, you will still be complaining. all your worries, all your anxieties, all your concerns, and he says you cast them once and for all. Once and for all. When you do this, that is when you enter into rest. And it is when you enter into rest that you now start seeing the might of God in manifestation. Once and for all. Cast them on him. Why? Because he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Cares for you affectionately and cares for you watchfully. He cares for you affectionately and he cares for you watchfully. If you read this in the Greek, the way it is, there are two cares there. Casting your cares unto God because he cares for you. In Greek, is that you cast your cares, which is those things that cause you to be distracted. That's that first care. Those things that, as you are seated now, you are looking at me. I'm looking at you, you are looking at me too. But you know that even though you are looking at me, you are thinking about six things. There's about six things that are splitting your attention. He says, those things that are causing you to be distracted, he says, those are the cares. Cast them unto me. The second one, he says, it is because he cares for you affectionately. That second care is that the description is as if you want to receive a guest. That somebody is going to come and stay in your house. And then you're already thinking, what are the likely things that this person will need? This person may not come with an extra bathroom slippers. You have made provision for bathroom slippers. This person may not come with toothbrush. You have made provision for toothbrush. You have made provision for towel. You have made provision for bathing soap. And then you thought, what else could this person need though? He may need bags to pack some of the things that she's going to buy along the way. You have made provision for that bag. That is the second care. God has gone ahead and thought about the various things that you may have need of. And he has made provision for them. He's such a God. He makes provision for the things that even you don't realize you will need. And that's why he now tells you that those things that distract you, cast them to me. Have you been in a situation before that by the time you were done, you realized that, God, you knew that I would need this. And you positioned this person to be here at this time. God, you care for about me. You see, that's the day you will realize that faith that we talk about, it is faith in God's faithfulness and not faith in your own righteousness. Because some people say, because this morning I forgot to pray. God, is this still the same condition? Can I still trust you for the things that I am supposed to trust you for? See, those are the days that God shows you that it's not about really your prayer. It's about my goodness. Your prayer is to keep you fit. Put you at the cutting edge. Put you in a position where you are able to access me and develop and strengthen your spirit. But beyond all of that, it is my goodness that makes these provisions unto you. That's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that makes the provision. It is the faith that you have in God that makes you receive it. We use faith to receive, to make our experience that which grace has made available. Romans 4 and verse 16 says, it is of faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seeds. It's grace that makes it available, but it's faith that makes it accessible to you. Hallelujah. There shall be sounds of victory in our tents. Amen. So there are two major things I want to leave with us that we need to master. We need to master these two things so that we can see the victory of God in our various tents. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus made a statement when they were asking him a question about the resurrection. You know, when they came up with that question, it sounded very logical, very intellectual. It says, a man has a wife, the wife did not have any child, according to the law of Moses then. So the younger brother, after the man passed on, the younger brother took the wife, and they went on like that, until they did not have any child, until the seventh one. So at the resurrection, it looks like a family meeting kind of question.
There are some questions I just tell them, no, this don't bring theological question. No. There's, you know. He said, so at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? But I love the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God has a way of demystifying things that seem complex. Matthew 22, give us verse 29. So it is the response of Jesus that we are pulling, we are borrowing that phrase to explain what I want to say. Jesus said to them, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He says they are mistaken. They don't have the answer. They are seeing it different. They are interpreting it wrong because they don't know the scriptures and they don't have a knowledge, which is experiential knowledge of the power of God. Let's see this in the message. Matthew 22, 29 in the message. Thank you. Jesus answered, you are off base on two counts. The first one, you don't know your Bibles. Second one, you don't know how God works. He says you don't know your Bibles. What? This, what my own message translation says is you don't know what God said and how he works. So is this an updated one or? So Jesus said you are half based on two counts. You don't know what God said and you don't know how God works. And those are the two things that we are going to rest on this morning. One, see victories in our tents, in our camps, in our homes. The home is very, very, very important. You know, some years ago, the Lord led me to be praying. You know, I was praying then I used to come downstairs, I'll be praying here. I was praying for church and all of that during prayer time. And then God stirred my heart and said, because when I was studying the book of Acts, I kept seeing this man and his household, they got saved. This one and his household, they got saved. This one and his household, they got saved. Then I started praying that God is adding households unto us. God is adding households unto us. That is not just individuals now. Household, families are being added. And then started seeing it. In fact, one of the first shocking ones was that there was someone that relocated from Lagos to Ibadan and came. There was another person that relocated from another far end of town. And you look at it to this community during the season of that prayer. And then as you look at to this community, then they were looking for where to go to. And then they started coming here. And they are still here. And it was at the prompting of praying about households being added. God is interested in households. In the same vein too, Satan targets households. Everyone you see in the society is a product of a household. It's a product. It came from somewhere. It's a product of a household. Hallelujah. So, God in saying that there will be shout of victory in our tents, in our households, it means that God is going to take care of everything holistically. Nothing will be left untouched. And then, you know, in this part of the country and even of the continent, the way we live and we exist and interact is communal. It's communal. You can't do, it's not my business. If something is wrong with your younger sister or your elder brother or your younger brother, you will feel it. You will feel it. That's the way we live. So when we pray for households, we are actually doing ourselves a lot of good. Amen. So the first thing it says is you do not know what God has said. It says you don't know what God said. So this is the first part. We must know what God has said about any and every situation we face. Hallelujah. Make it a practice of going into the Word to find what God has said
about the situation you are faced with. Let it be a practice with you. You know why? Any victory that comes by the word is permanent. Any victory that comes by the word is permanent. It will be challenged, but it is permanent. That's what we just heard about Kenneth Hagin of blessed memory. That healing, raising him from the dead bed, he came by faith in God's word that he found in Mark 11, 23 and 24. Any victory that comes by God's word is permanent. Every other one can be short-lived because it won't be able to survive the challenge that will come after it has been gotten. Oh, yes. Kenneth Hagin was raised from that deathbed. As he went on in his life, there were a couple of times that he had attacks again. He said he stood on that same word. In fact, there were times he said he just kept laughing. He kept laughing. He says, now you can laugh at the devil. Because the scripture says, at famine and destruction, you shall laugh. Then he started laughing and started laughing and started laughing, and the headache vanished. And he said, every now and then, because he was on the Trinian ministry, he was always going about with, he has a box, one for his clothes, the other one for books. And if he said, we check the books, he was always feeding along the line of faith and healing. And he advised, constantly feed along these two lines. He said, because a time will come, you will either need it for yourself or for a loved one. And if you have not been feeding it, you will look for it and it will be like as though faith is far away. He constantly maintained it, feeding his faith along those lines, because the devil will always challenge it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Make it a practice to find God's word, what God has said about any situation that you are faced with. Make it a practice. Know what God has said. Because whatever God has said, God is not changing his mind about it. God will back it up. God will confirm it. God will honor it. Hallelujah. Numbers 23 and verse 19. The Lord sent words back to Balak through Balaam when he wanted to curse the children of Israel. The Lord said to him, 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. That word repent means to change his mind. As he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? We need to know the character of God. When he speaks, he backs up his word. So when you can find any word that he has said concerning that matter, God is backing it up. Because his reputation is at stake. The Bible says that if we deny him, he will not deny us. It says if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. God always watches over his word to perform them. So find the word. Find the word. Find the word. Find the word. Concerning any matter, you see, victory is guaranteed because God will back it up. God will back it up. If you look at the arsenals, all the various weapons in the arsenal in Ephesians chapter 6, everything is actually God's word, but in different application. From the helmet of salvation, to the breastplate of righteousness, to the belt of truth, to the sword of the spirit, to the preparation of the gospel of peace, to the shield of faith, everything is God's word in different application. In different application. Now, that sword of the spirit, it says, and taking the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And in the New Testament, there are two Greek words translated word. One is logos, The other is rhema. Logos means the totality of God's word. That's the totality of God's reasoning. Rhema means a specific word for a specific situation to a specific person. Now, when he says, and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the only weapon of offense in that list, he says that the word, which is the word of God, that word of God there is the rhema of God. Which means that in warfare, there are words that you start with. Sometimes you are praying, you are praying, you are praying. Suddenly, God now puts a word in your spirit. If you switch and you use that, begin to pray that word, begin to use that word, begin to declare that word, begin to meditate on that word, that word, it is through that word that God is going to grant you that victory. It is the rhema of God that is that sword of the Spirit. That is what that scripture says. The rhema of God. So, when the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, for instance, from verse 26, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God, and he that knows what the mind of the Spirit is will make intercession for according to the mind of God. And then he goes on to say that, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, and started listing. What happens is, as you begin to pray, you don't even know what you should pray for, but you are praying in the Spirit. You are praying in the Spirit. It will get to a point, the Spirit will give you words to pray. It will bring scriptures back to remembrance unto you. You know, this happened to me years ago. I wanted to travel that morning. You know, there was a relative that had an accident, so I wanted to go and check the person in Lagos. So I was to go with my sister-in-law. So I was praying that morning, and as I was praying, it just came to my heart. Sometimes I don't know how to explain it. It's like you journey. You take that journey first in your spirit. You go and you come back in your spirit. And then I noticed a hitch somewhere. But it was not like, don't go. It was like, no, you go, but there's something. Take care of it in the place of prayer. So as I was praying, I started praying, normal, I want to pray protection. What scripture will you use? Psalm 91. You see, that's it's a prepackaged solution. You don't need to mix it again. It's already there. So I started with Psalm 91. As I wanted to start praying Psalm 91, I just heard in my spirit, Psalm 121. Okay. If I pray Psalm 91, I will stand on it though. You just stand on it. But God has made it easy for you by giving you the rhema. So I went to Psalm 121. As I opened Psalm 121, as I read it, as I got to verse 8, I saw the Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in. That was it though. As I used that scripture, I just declared it and thanked God over it. You know what happened? My daughter was very young then. So at that moment I was stepping out, my wife was bathing her. So I just told her, maybe I'm traveling. I'll see you later. You know what she asked me? He said, will you come back? If I did not pray that prayer before I went to go and ask her, I would sit down. What kind of question is this for? He said, will you come back? And it was after I had finished praying that Psalm 121. I said, I will definitely come back. I said, I will definitely come back. And on that journey, I saw that thing. I saw what would have happened. And it was when I was coming back. You must know what God has said. You must know what God has said. See, Kenneth Copeland used to have a terrible back pain. A terrible back. He said it was so terrible that it was Sister Gloria, the wife, that sometimes would dress him up when he cannot stand up to dress himself. He used to go out for meetings and come up, but it was so terrible. He was standing on God's word, quoting scripture. He said when he was quoting the scripture, the Lord said to him, what I said in my word is, attend to my word. Don't let them depart from your eyes. I didn't say you should quote it from memory. Look at it. He said, look at it. So every morning we'll pick the Bible and go and check that scripture again and quote it. He said, God said, I didn't say you should quote it from memory. That's a specific word from God to him. Don't quote it from memory. Go and look at it. Because each time you are checking that scripture, life is infused into his spirit. Until one day, the pain, everything vanished. What has God said? You must know what God has said. See, I've seen this from this Bible that there is no situation man faces that God has not made provision for it. There is no situation. None. None. Let me mention something even more practical. More practical. I have a way I study the Bible daily. Then one time, the Lord stirred my heart and said, and every year like that, I would just look at, okay, how can I study more? How can I be more effective? I mean, you don't have more 24, you don't have 20, 30 hours becoming one day. So how do we still use this time and still be more effective? Then one time the Lord said to me, okay, book of Psalms. It's 150 books, 150 chapters. If you do 5 chapters in a day, every month you'll be covering it. Every month you'll be covering it. Every month you'll be covering it. You know what I first noticed that when I started? It was as if I started having more prayer arsenal, prayer tools. Because the things that you see in the book of Psalms are the things that the psalmist went through. Then you can recall, this person is human now. So he also went through something that made him feel tired, made him feel down. He had people that betrayed him. He had people that gossiped about him. He had people that said this. And then this is the prayer, of course, not the prayer of God. Let their path be slippery. Not the kind of prayer. Not God, not make their way dark. Not those kind of prayer. But you saw that it was human, really. So you will see that no matter what you are going through, it is common to man. It is common to man. It is common to man. Because it is these things, knowing what God has said, that enables you to be able to know what to say back to him in the place of prayer. Want to be effective in the place of prayer? Pray scriptures. Pray scriptures. Pray scriptures. You want to be an effective spokesperson for God. Know what God has said. Say scriptures. Say scriptures. Say scriptures. If you have filled your heart with God's word, you will realize that even when you are advising people, you are counseling people, you are just gisting, it is scriptures that will be coming out. And you are not forming, as they call it. You are not faking it either. But there's no choice. That's what you are full of. That's what will just keep coming out. What has God said? Which aspect of the life is being challenged? Somebody came to ask me, I said, is generational curse true? I said, yes. But not for a believer. It's not supposed to be so in the life of a believer. But for a believer that does not know, the believer will suffer. He will suffer what he's not supposed to suffer. Because right from the Old Testament, even that generational curse, it has already been neutralized. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18, and you find it also in Jeremiah, it says that no longer shall it be said, though, that the fathers are sitting sour grapes and the children's teeth have been set on edge. From now, it is the soul that sins shall die. The father that has committed any evil, he will take his punishment. You will not take his punishment for him. So right there and then, that's already been neutralized. But anyone that does not know, the devil always exploits those that don't know. Hallelujah. And those that know, the devil will still test. Do you really know? Do you really say that God said? Like he came to Eve. He's still the same old devil. Same old tricks. Just coming in different forms and shades. You have seen a pattern in the family. And you are standing on God's word. And say, are you sure the way you are going now, all the symptoms you are seeing, are you sure you are not continuing this pattern? So he's asking you, did you say that God said? That's what he's doing. And you reply with God's word. 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 But before you can do that, you must know it. So what do you need to do? See, there is no new way of knowing God. It's still the same old way. We must have times that we spend in the word. I told them in church some weeks ago, I said, the same way you set times apart and then you say you want to pray, because people like extended prayer. They take pride in, we pray 6 hours, we pray 9 hours, we pray 10 hours, we pray 12 hours. It's good. We do it. We've done it. We still do it. I said, the same way you do that kind of prayer, you must have times, extended time, that you just tell yourself, for the next 6, 12 hours, I'm sitting down with the word. You see, the treasures you will come out from, It come out to you from it. Generations after you will still be drinking from it. I've extended time. That's what I told myself this year. Towards the end of this year, I said, I will also have extended times where I'm just sitting with the word. I'm just sitting with the word. I'm just sitting with the word. I'm just sitting. Sometimes you sit with the word. You are just, no prayer or nothing. You are just sitting with the word and fear is gone. You're just sitting with the word and confidence has risen. You are sitting with the word and there's assurance. As it happened to you before, you are sitting with the word. Suddenly you just jumped up and you started dancing alone in your room, screaming because of what you saw. You saw a future. You saw the future that has been settled. You saw something that is countering your fears. You saw it. You are not told. You saw it. Let's see what he told Job. In Job chapter 5. Give us Job chapter 5. Job 5. From verse. Let's take it from verse 19. Job 5 from verse 19. It says, it shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. In famine, it shall redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. And you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine. And you shall not be afraid of the beast of the earth. For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field. And the beast of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and you will find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many. So you may even be at the point where you are saying, God, am I still going to have a child? When you see descendants, it means that some things are already beyond settled. And your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age. There is no untimely death. He says, you shall come to the grave at the full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Now look at this. He says, behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. This has always been my emphasis. Go beyond pastor said. Go beyond someone said. Search it. See it, know it for yourself. Because whatever you find cannot be taken away from you unless by yourself you let go of it. Hear it and know it for yourself. See, I've asked times though that a couple of people call me at different times, a particular year, and they said, we saw some things about you. Maybe you should not watch the places you go to this time. It was something that had to do with protection and this and that. I said, thank you. Another person, and these are not people that they are not flipping with their word. They are not even spiritual. They are not in the ministry like that. I mean, these are relatives. I said, okay, no problem. I didn't dispute what they saw. In fact, what they saw may be even be very correct. But it's no, it's like when they are producing a movie, when they shoot the movie, before the movie comes out, they will roll all the clips. They will now start editing. So they determine the ones that must be produced, be made manifest. Into the scriptures. I pulled out the scriptures and I declared that this is my reality. That season came and went. Nothing of what they saw. There's shout of victory in our tents. But this is what our root must go down into this. It's by the word, though. It's by the word. Things will come that will challenge things. It will challenge your marriage, challenge the children, challenge your health, challenge your finances, challenge your business. But you must stand on the word. You must allow your root go down into the word. And you must know how to draw nutrient, draw life from the word. And give life to things. One of the privileges that we have as New Testament believers is that we are not just living beings. 1 Corinthians 15:45. It says, as the first Adam was a living being, life. The way the life is dispensed is through the words. It's through the spoken word. That's how we dispense life. You must pull it out and give life to your business. Give life to your marriage. Give life to your body. Give life to your career. Speak life to your children. The Bible says concerning God, 1 Timothy 6:13, it says, now and God who gives life to things is one of the description of God. He gives life to things. He gives life to things. He gives life to things. So nothing should die in your hands. Nothing should die in your hands. They commit something to you, and then this, when this is your turn, that the thing now goes down. No. You must refuse it. You must give life to it. Give life to things. So you must know what God has said. You must know what God has said. Have an unquenchable appetite for the word. Love the word. Love it. Love it. See it. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, it is your life. This word is your life. See that your life hangs on these words. Your life is shaped by these words. See that this word controls your life. Find out the things that God has said. Yes. Find them out. And secondly, you must know how God works. God is a God of principles. He's also a God of methods. And because of those methods, you can't box him in. You can't say this is the way God will do it. No. There is something that is predictable about God, which is that he will do it from what he has said. But there is something that is unpredictable. The unpredictable part is you don't know how he will do it. Yes. In fact, he can decide to do the same thing in a different way than he did it the last time. So you must know what God has said, and you must also know how God works. Know how God works. Know how God works. Understand that, see, we cannot be exploiting the grace of God. God loves us, no doubt. But we cannot be taking that grace for granted. That's what they did. Some people did, though. And in one fell swoop, thousands were slain. And God was still good. We must not exploit, we must not take God's grace for granted and feel like because grace covers us, then anything goes. In Joshua chapter 7, the defeat that the children of Israel suffered against a small country called Ai, it was because there was an accosting in their midst. In fact, they felt like it's a very small country. Don't let us send all the soldiers. They dealt with them like they ran back and said, God, what have we done? I was saying last Sunday that, see, righteousness is a gift of God to us. Romans 5:17 tells us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. So it was a nature. It changed us. It was a gift. We couldn't have done it ourselves. But holiness is our own gift back to him. Holiness is now what we can now do because we are now righteous. Now you have the nature. So you can now live out that nature, and that is holiness. So that is why he's saying, be separate. Touch no unclean thing. It's saying, because you have the power and the capacity to not to do it. Before, even if you did not want to do it, you lacked the power. That was what Paul was lamenting in Romans 7. That what I didn't want to do, I saw that I was doing. What I wanted to do, I saw that I could not do it. Who would deliver me from this body of death? He's saying, Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the Spirit, but after the... Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us,
who do not walk against this, walk after the flesh, but after the spirit. So that nature has been changed. So now we can walk and live holy. You want grace to abound? You want grace to abound? Grace can be multiplied. No matter what level we are now, grace and peace can be multiplied unto us. But if you want grace to abound, sin cannot keep abounding. It cannot keep abounding. You cannot keep abounding. How God works, you must get it. Anything that robs you of your confidence before God, touch not. Amen. That is even on the outward. On the inward, when you are walking in disobedience to God, and it is only you and God that knows, those are things that affect the manifestation of victory. And it is only you and God that knows. You must know how God works. God has communicated to you in the way he always communicates to you that other people don't know. And you know that this is God. This is not man. In Mark 11, Jesus sent them to go and bring the donkey. But he told them, when you get there and the owners question you, he told them exactly what to tell them. Exactly. And it was those exact words they said. And they got the result. They didn't have to eat. They didn't remove from it. He told them exactly. So there are times that God will tell you exactly. When you get there, don't say anything. No. When you get there, just keep saying, I'm sorry. Just keep saying, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, ma. And you will see that everything will fizzle out. Ah. But when you got there, you were tempted to defend yourself. As you were saying it, and you are saying, I'm sorry, and you still want to say, I'm sorry, but the moment you had the other thing after that, but you are going to scatter the whole thing. John chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus' mother told them, whatever he says to you, do it. You must know how God works. You must know how God works. God will show you exactly the things to do. And if you follow up with it, you will get the result. It may seem very simple. In fact, nothing special. But God tells you that is where the result is. That's where the result is. You must know how it works. Understand how the Spirit of God deals with you as a person. You know how you hear God's words. You know how you hear God's voice. You know how God instructs you. You know when God wants you to do something, he will be prompting you times before. Not that you should go and jump into it now. Some people have done things like that and have gotten into debt. And they are wondering, I thought I heard God. Yes, you did. You did hear him. But were you supposed to go ahead with it when you went ahead with it? Know how God works. God works everything after the counsel of his will. You know that when you pray prayer that has to do with purpose and destiny, God is very much interested. Anything God wants to give you is after his own counsel. After the counsel of his own will. God has an agenda. He has a stake. Anything God is doing, there's a reason. Why is God lifting you? There's an agenda. There's a reason why God is lifting you. Why is God increasing your influence? There's a reason. God is not just increasing your influence because there are no other candidates. No. He has an agenda. So when things are happening like that, ask him. God, let it be to your glory. For what reason? What direction should we face? I cultivated this habit many years ago. Since when church was still Abuja. When somebody gives me anything, I will ask God, God, is this for me? Or I'm just a channel? Or is it going to be, or is it supposed to be through me to somebody else? I cultivated that habit since. And I realized that that's how it works, at least for me. It has always worked like that for me. So I don't have any attachment because I've understood how it works with me. Because I know he can point a finger at it and say, pick it, give this person. Or as I'm collecting like this, he's saying, no, it's not for you. It's for somebody else. Understand how God works. You know,
When I was in the Polytechnic, I remember that day very well. Somebody gave me a pair of shoes. It's been a long time. As I was collecting like this, I heard in my spirit, it's not for you. So I collected it. I thanked the person. I put it under the bed. And it was just there. And God didn't tell me who it was for. So one day I said, let's wear this thing. I mean, it's just been there. So as I put the thing on like this, I started feeling like I was wearing a borrowed shoe. I put it off. That's how I was feeling. I felt like I was wearing something that is not my own. Because what I already said is not for you. Then until the day the Lord said, go and give it to this person. I said, okay. So I took it, I polished it very well. As I took it to the person said, ha! You brought me shoes. Ha! He said, shoes are significant too. He said, I have seen things in life. Oh, God has taken me to places. But God is going to take you further. That's what the person said. I didn't even know what was waiting for me. I just knew that I just obeyed an instruction. He said, shoes. He said, shoes are the things that will bring you before kings and before great people. And God has brought me before people. This God is taking, he will take you farther than he has taken me. I didn't know that God was setting me up. Know how God works. Thank you very much, sir. God bless you.